If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, we want to pray now that as we have heard your word read, and as now we hear some thoughts from it, that you might speak to us by your Holy Spirit, that we might learn to live in a way which is more pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I guess one of the times when you would like a speaker not to turn up is when you get a passage like this. Because really, we could just read this passage over and over again until it sinks in. Because in my Bible, it's entitled Rules for Holy Living. That applies to us as Christians. How are we to live for Christ? And if you like, it also sets out the stall as to for those who are non-Christians are to what's required. It really does set the scene. And from the start of chapter 3 through to chapter 4, verse 6, Paul is essentially beginning a passage that focuses on the Christian and his relationship with others. Now, I'm speaking next week on chapter 3, 18 onwards. So it's kind of that I've got all that in my mind at the moment. But to come back to this, if we were to just look at it as a kind of helicopter view, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, Paul is very much focused on the Christian and his relationship or her relationship with Christ. That, if you like, is the foundation. That's what needs to be in place. From verse 9 through to 17, the focus and the emphasis is on the Christian and the local church. So how does the relationship with Christ translate into a relationship with the local church? Preview for next week, verse 18 through to 21, Paul is then tackling the Christian and the family environment. From verse 22 through to chapter 4, verse 1, he's focused on the Christian and his daily work. And from chapter 4, verse 2 to chapter 4, verse 6, the emphasis is on the Christian and the outsider or the non-Christian. So we can see that Paul is absolutely adamant when he's writing that relationship with Christ must impact and it must influence the way in which a Christian lives and interacts with the world around them. The primary purpose of a Christian, you can't get away from it, is to maintain relationship with Christ. When this is unsatisfactory, all the other relationships of life can't succeed. They begin to fall apart. And Paul sets out four urgent commands to the Christians in order for them to maintain their relationship with Christ. Number one is to seek the things above. Set your hearts, he says, on the things above. Chapter 3, verse 1. Set your hearts on things above. That's where we start. Number two, set your minds on the things above. So that comes in verse 2. Set your minds on things above. The third urgent command is to put to death what is earthly in you. That's verse 5. So as a consequence of looking up, start to look in. Looking up, we begin to realize that our lives are not what they should be. So then look in, put to death what is earthly in you. And the fourth thing is put away the life that you once lived. So because of what you've seen above, because of who you are in Christ, that should affect the way you live. Look up, look in, and then look out. Those, I think, were Derek's points. So thank you very much, Derek, for that. Look up. The standard is Christ. Look in. See how your life is therefore impacted or should be influenced by it. And that should lead to a change in your behaviour. The new life with Christ, or within Christ, is only accessible through faith. It's not just something we can go and buy off a supermarket shelf or anything like that. It comes through faith in Christ. Our meditation, the answer, is not found by looking within ourselves. Everyone would say, oh, go on this self-help weekend or whatever. No. When we look in ourselves, what we see is not very nice. We can't fix ourselves. This is very much set your minds on the things above. Look to Christ. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So that's who we need to look to. It's our relationship with him that causes us to reflect and look inward. To see those things in our lives that aren't acceptable to our new way of life. If we are a Christian, we are a new creation. The old should have gone. The new has come. So, as Christians, we are to firstly devote ourselves to Christ. We are to study and grow in the understanding of his will and his purpose for our lives. That's what Paul is essentially positioning here. Once we've done that, as we've said, we need to then self-examine ourselves, using those standards of Christ, because when we start that self-examination, we see things that we don't like. Our very nature is evil. The society and the culture within which we live is not aligned with the things of Christ. And Paul here is directly referring to that pagan lifestyle within which the Colossians were living. But don't you think it's equally as applicable to us as well? Colossians had been redeemed by Christ. So have we. That's where our standards are set. The Colossians, like us, must challenge our past. We must challenge the traditions within which we live, the societal norms, our habits. We need to examine them. But did you notice verse 8? Verse 8. Paul gets quite specific in verse 8. He says, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Just contrast those a minute with verse 12. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Opposites. They're opposites. Verse 8, we find the sins that make harmonious human relationships impossible. How can we get along with each other if we have anger, rage, malice, slander, and abusive language? None of those things are conducive to a good, harmonious church life, are they? Because that's who he's referring to at the moment. He's talking about our church life. Within the local church, we should be set apart from those influences of culture and society. Individually and collectively, as I've said, we are new creations, or we should be. There shouldn't be any division. We should be reconciled to one another because of and through Christ. From verse 9, as we've said, through to 17, Paul is at great pains to stress that the Christian relationship, especially within the local church, must be influenced by the power of Christ. They can't remain what they were and serve Christ. Verse 11 says, Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, he says, as God's chosen people. Verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule. Verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And verse 17, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It all starts with Christ. Christ is all. We are God's chosen people. We should let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We should let the word of Christ dwell in us, because everything that we are called to do should be done in and through his name. It's nice to read these words and then reflect, isn't it? Because in the Old Testament, before Christ had come, God had chosen the nation and the people of Israel to be a people for his own possession. He'd called them out to be separate. God called them to be a holy nation. And Paul takes exactly the same characteristics, exactly the same language, from the titles of Israel, and he uses them to describe the local church. They are, verse 12, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Don't you find that wonderful? This morning, as God's local church, as God's chosen people, we are holy and dearly loved. That's amazing. That really is amazing. The church is open to all. No one is now excluded. Whereas in the past it was the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. But now, as Gilly read to us, the church is open to all. Verse 11 says, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, we can have a relationship with Christ. And the challenge, or the expectation, on those of us who profess to be Christians is enormous. The standards to which we are called are huge. Let's look at verse 13. Because you can easily miss it, but there it is, just towards the end. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And I don't know about you, but I find that an enormous challenge. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Yeah, but what about those things? I really don't fancy forgiving that. I'm not in a very forgiving mood because somebody did that. Somebody said that to me. And do you know what? That hurts and I can't let it go. No, there's no exception. There's no excuse. It's what's expected of me as a Christian is to forgive as the Lord forgave me. That I find hard. But when we get to that position of being able to forgive, that is the environment in which unity and harmony is created in the local church. When we act, behave, and interact, we see each other as Christ sees everyone. That's when things begin to happen. We as Christians, you could argue, should be more tolerant, more forgiving, more understanding. It's not easy, it's hard, but that's what we're called to do. Over everything, says Paul, verse 14, over all of these things, over everything that he mentioned in verse 12 about compassion and kindness, etc., over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them everything, or binds you, binds them, binds all of these other qualities and characteristics together in perfect unity. Love brings harmony. It brings a togetherness. It speaks of completion. It speaks of perfection. Over all these things, put on love. What is the challenge to us as a local church? What is the challenge to us as individual Christians within the local church? Have we set Christ at the start? How are we behaving, interacting? What are our relationships like with one another? Paul goes on, doesn't he? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. How can we do all those things if there is no unity amongst us? I'm not going to be prepared to take an admonishment from somebody if I don't hold them with any high regard, or I'm not treating them as God treats them. And here's, if you like, the nub of the matter. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul brings it back round. We started with Christ. We've spoken about you as the local church, the standards to which you are called as individual and collective Christians. And we're bringing it back round because all that you are, all that you are called to do is because of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's it. A few thoughts scrabbled on a piece of paper. As we said, these are great words. These are, if you like, they set the standards for us as Christians. They show us the standards as non-Christians as to how we should live for Christ.